every preacher, when he stands before the Lord's people, stands in need of God's grace, and I realize that, but I feel that my need is extra tonight, and I ask an extra special interest in your prayers that God would see fit to bless and answer the prayer of Brother Sam in regards to the preaching of the gospel. I have been burdened this week, and perhaps should have delivered this course at church I pastor, but this morning, but I did not do it. I've been burdened the entirety of this week from a subject that is recorded in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I'd like for us to center the majority of my remarks around the seventh verse, even though I want to deal with the general theme that's found, maybe contained in the first 20 verses of the chapter. Let me read verse 20 to you of Isaiah chapter 1. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. This, of course, was a prophecy given to God, and we have proof of that from the very first verse, to the prophet Isaiah to be delivered to the children of Judah and the children of Israel. In verse 2, he speaks these words, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." When God speaks, even the angels listen. Did you hear what he said? "Give ear, ye heavens, and give ear, O ye earth." He's speaking here symbolically and representatively. And when he says, speaks of earth, he's speaking of course, the men on the earth. And this prophecy was given primarily to the southern tribes of Judah. The time that this prophecy was spoken, the northern tribe of Israel had already been conquered by the Assyrian army. And Judah, now the southern tribes, were being besieged by the Assyrian army. One of the most fierce group of people that's ever been on the face of the earth. Nineveh was their capital city. And that's the reason that old Jonah hated so bad to have to go preach to the Ninevites. He knew just what a fierce people that they were. And God warns these people to hear. Whenever God speaks, it is so vital that we listen. And though he may not speak to us today from heaven audibly as he has done in the Old Testament, he nevertheless speaks to us in many ways. Sometimes he may speak to us through the preaching of the gospel. Sometimes he may speak with just a still small voice with a convicting spirit in our heart. Sometimes he may speak through a little child's action. Sometimes he may speak through the encouragement or maybe even the rebuke of an older person. But God does speak to us today. He says to these people, "I have nourished and I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." He says, not only have I brought you up, you see, God was the one that chose the nation of Israel and actually made them a nation. And he didn't do it because of any greatness in them. In fact, he told him, says, "I didn't choose you because you were the greatest of all the nations on the earth," because you were not. He didn't choose them because of what was within them, some innate ability to become some greater nation, but he loved them and chose them as his particular people on this earth, a people to represent him. And not only that, he says, "I have nourished thee as well." We know that the children of Israel, of course, wound up in Egypt. But nevertheless, God brought them up out of Egypt. And he led them in through the wilderness. He fed them for all those years that they were there in the wilderness. He protected them from their enemies. Actually drove their enemies out ahead of them many times. And finally brought them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And even then, with all of this, and even though they were such a small and insignificant people, under the kingship of David and under the kingship of Solomon, they arose to such a high, exalted position among nations. When the Queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon's temple and says, Of all that's been told, says the half has not yet been told me. Of all the glory and the splendor that was filled in it. But the Bible says they rebelled against the Lord. It's bad enough for subjects to rebel against a king, but they were also rebelling against their father that had given them natural as well as spiritual life here on this earth. It goes on to tell us that very familiar verse in verse 3 and 4, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Here, when he says, "doth not know," they knew, but what it's saying is they were not heeding, they were not listening to the voice of God through the prophets of the Old Testament. Verse 4 says, "Ah, sinful nation." This expression here implies that their sin that was prevalent among the children of Israel at that time was a continuous sin. It was something that was going on. It wasn't just a one-time thing or something that was happened sporadically, but here, whatever was going on in their nation, it was a continuous thing. He says, "a people laden with iniquity." That word "laden" there in the sin of margin says, full of heaviness. It was like a lead weight that was pulling them down. Instead of being elevated, instead of going up to be able to worship God on the mountaintops, their sins was laden upon them and they were coming down. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. Not only were they corrupt, but they were corrupting their own children. They were corrupting others that they came in contact with and bringing them into corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. And they are gone away backward. What it says is when they go away, they're going away and they're turning their back to God. It's bad enough to part. But if I got to part company with somebody, I sure want to try to part company as friends. They were not parting company that way. They were turning their back on the Lord and walking away from Him in their disobedience and their stubbornness and in their rebellion. Listen to verse 5, and we can see even the mercy of God in this chapter of judgment here. "Why should you be stricken anymore?" This is carrying us over to chapter 57, verse 17, when it talks about the fact that God in His mercy was striking them with things that hopefully would bring them to repentance, bring them to themselves, bring them back to God. But it was not doing so. They were continuing to be stricken, and they were not being submissive to the will of God. He says, will you revolt more and more? The more God chastened His people here, the more they revolted, the more they rebelled. They were not showing a spirit of submission. Oh, how wonderful it is to see an individual that even though maybe he has been in disobedience, when he hears the truth presented and when he's condemned for his sin, he's submissive to the Word of God. That's a fruit of the Spirit of God when you find somebody that is willing to be submissive to the Word of God. When Brother Sam gets up and he preaches something to you, and sometimes, I've had it happen, I've sat on the very front row somewhere in some buildings sometimes, and a preacher would preach something that would just hit me right between the eyes and condemn me, and I'm just as human as anybody else. I've had preaching sometimes to make me mad to begin with. But then, after it made me mad, I realized that it's the Word of God. And I realized I better submit to the Word of God if I want to have the blessings of God. No, how sad it is to see somebody that goes on in rebellion and revolt against God and God's Word when they have the opportunity and the grace of God is giving them the opportunity to become submissive to the Word of God. Oh, Lord, help us all to have that submissive spirit to the Word of God when it is preached to us and we know that it is the Word of God. Then he describes his people in terms of somebody that is sick. In fact, he describes them in terms of leprosy. Whenever the leprosy got to the head, usually it had gone as far as it could go. Leprosy would usually begin on the extremities. But once it got to the head and there were symptoms in the head, they knew that it had gone, what we would say today medically, systemically, it had gone all over the body. And the priest would know that this was a sign that was all over them. And says here that from the sole of their foot, even into the head, there's no soundness in it. But there's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He says, and they have not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment. He says they've got sore, you know, bruises, soundness. You can have an unsoundness in the body. You can have cancer in here. And you not even know it yourself. Nobody else not know it. And yet corruption's going on the inside. But that was not just the case with these people. There was also things that the public could see. There was running sores, putrefying sores. And he says how does he describe it here? He says that they have not been closed. That simply means, really it's the opposite of what they might imply here. The boils had not been mashed. The corruption had not been taken out of these wounds and these bruises. They were putrefied. They had not been bound up. No ointment put on it. What he's saying here is that even with God's mercy shown toward these people, they had not turned to the source where health could come from. They had not looked for any help. Their sores and their wounds were there. And yet, and even with this mighty army round about them, they still did not recognize their sins, had no desire for repentance, and was not even concerned about them. Now the text. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So far tonight, everything that I have said has applied directly to the nation of Israel. And you may have sat there and felt like that was hundreds and hundreds of years ago and doesn't apply to us today. I feel like this verse I've just read to you is taking place before our very eyes in this generation in which we live. If nothing else, your cities are burned with fire. Anybody that has gone to Washington, D.C. and seen even to this day the ruins of the fires in the 60s, the late 60s and 70s, or gone to Los Angeles and seen our cities just about burned. And that may just be the beginning. I'm no prophet and I'm not going to try to prophesy here tonight. I'm going to just tell you what's taking place right now in the country in which we live. This word desolate here carries a couple of ideas with it. There are places, in fact, the number one meaning of this word means widowed. Here's a nation that is supposed to be the bride of Christ. Here's a people that pictures, I think, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the church. And yet they were desolate. They were withered from God. The word also means laid waste. Here is a country that had such great potential, and now it's desolate. It's just wasted, laid away. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. There are groups, there are individuals that are devouring our beloved country right in our presence today. I went to fellowship this morning. Been going there for about 13, 14 years. And I don't think I've ever seen that group of people so upset in my life. A restaurant within 1 mile of our church. I don't know how many times I've eaten there myself. A lot of those folks changed hands. Management, I should say, maybe, in the last few weeks. Now they've got topless waitresses there within a mile of our church. Brother Sam made reference to the lottery a few minutes ago. November the 3rd, we're going to have an opportunity to vote on what I feel like, as far as Georgia is concerned. We're going to be voting on something that has the most potential destruction and damage for this nation of anything that anybody in this building has ever voted on in the state of Georgia in your lifetime. For 124 years, it has been a felony. It has been against the law. In fact, it has been described in the laws of our state as a vice to set up legalized gambling. And yet we're going to have an opportunity. In fact, our governor is promoting it. 3/4 of our General Assembly has already voted for it, voted it in, and are going everywhere promoting it now. There's a few old hard-headed preachers that's preaching against it, and a lot of God's people are standing up against it, and he's politicking now just as hard as if he was running for office. Some people say, what's wrong with the lottery? It's just spending a dollar or two here and going to bring $250 million into our treasury. What's wrong with something like that? And folks say, and what do you know? I might win it one day anyway and become a millionaire. You know what your odds of winning the lottery is? You are 7 times more likely to get struck by lightning than you are to win a state legalized lottery. That's what your odds are. What's the state going to do? They can probably get more money if they set up a legalized brothel house somewhere. What's the difference? They can set that up if they want to, if we voted in. I'm telling you, every state that the lottery has ever been in, I'm like Brother Sam, every state I go into now, for the last 6 months or so, where they've got it, I ask them everything I can ask them about it. And the lottery is one of the most corrupting things that you can bring into your state. The way that it gets in is that these groups, and by the way, who's going to really win is the lottery business folks. And the 3 leading lottery businesses have their home bases, 2 of them's in Atlanta, Georgia, and 1 of them's in Gainesville, Georgia. That's why they want it in Georgia so bad. It will always follow a gubernatorial election. The way, or it has so far in just about every state it's been in, the way they get it in is they look for the governor who's most likely to win it. They convert him over to it. They dump millions of dollars into his campaign. They lobby the legislators, and then they finally get it in. But it is corrupting not only the state governments, but it's corrupting to individuals that get involved. It's addicting. It's compulsive. One out of every ten teenagers that start drinking as teenagers are going to wind up alcoholics. You know what the odds of a person becoming addicted, teenagers becoming addicted to gambling that starts gambling as teenagers, whether it's legalized or unlegalized? 1 out of 7. It's more likely to become more addicting than is alcohol or drugs. It's corrupting. Not only that, I'll tell you, this week has been a frightening week to me. We've got groups. I hesitate to do it, but I'm going to call one of them's name. I got a letter from one of these form letters from Jerry Falwell this week. Maybe some of you saw it. In the last month or so, Jerry Falwell got a package addressed directly to him, attention to him. It was packaged in such a way that there was a plastic bag in there. And when he opened it, the plastic bag ruptured. You know what it was? AIDS-infected urine. With a letter saying, "We will heal you." Signed one of the most powerful groups in America. You would not believe what money goes into this group. I'm going to call their names. It's Queers International. I got a newspaper article from the Lynchburg, Virginia newspaper, if you want to see it here, detailing what it is. They called the home office to verify it. The guy that answered the phone said this. Says, "Well, I don't know personally anything about it, but it sounds like a mighty good idea to me." That's what he had to say. Our country, 150 years ago, something like this would have never been tolerated. Something like this would have never been seen. I'm not going to try to scare you. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you some things just like you. I'm going to tell you one other thing. How many of you knew that the last election, that in Washington, D.C., it was on the ballot in D.C. for doctors to be able to put people to sleep with a lethal injection if their families signed for them to do it? How many of you knew that? It failed by a very narrow margin. Do you realize that in November the 3rd, in the state of California, it's going to be on the ballot out there? Same thing is going to be on the ballot in the state of California. I want to take the time to read to you. Y'all can run me off if you don't want me to ever come back. Just say so. I want to take the time to just read to you what some of these individuals, what this particular bill promotes and what it says. First of all, no witnesses are required at physician-administered death. Families need not be notified. No protection exists against wrong diagnosis of a terminal illness. No waiting period is necessary. No counseling is provided about alternatives, and there is no psychological evaluation that is necessary. That's on the ballot. You can check it out. It's going to be on the ballot in the general election in the state of California. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe that. That kind of thing cannot happen. That kind of thing has been happening for 10 years in Harlem. Listen to some of the statistics over there. 41.1% of all doctors have performed euthanasia without the consent of the patient in Harlem. The government has approved euthanasia for non-terminal handicapped people, like paraplegics that's in wheelchairs or something like that. In 1990, a government study found that 1,030 patients were killed by doctors without their consent. Specialists commonly advise MDs to administer lethal injections instead of admitting patients to the hospitals that are already overcrowded. 70% of the elderly in Holland are afraid their lives will be terminated against their will, and many of them just absolutely refuse to go to the doctors. It gets to the point in those countries where it's just about like taking a little dog to a veterinarian to choose whether or not is it worth keeping him alive or not. Now, I'm showing you the negative side, and I know most of you are sitting here and saying, how in the world can anybody even consider something like this? But I tell you, when you get a nation of people that are so self-centered and so concerned about their own wishes and desires, that kind of thing can happen. Have you heard about this bill anywhere on the news media being voted on in the state of California? I just challenge you to check it out and see if it's true or not. Not only this kind of thing, and by the way, Planned Parenthood and groups like population, overpopulation group, controlled extremists and groups like that are really backing this thing financially. In fact, the same groups that got it in Holland are the same groups that's pushing it right here in our own country. There are individuals who describe themselves as environmentalists, want to protect our environment, don't want us to cut down the trees, don't want us to harm the grass or anything like that. Let me tell you, some of you farmers are going to start catching it here in the South before long, just like some of those lumber people are out in the West and places like that. People that will go and chain themselves to a tree. Animal rights folks, just last week, a boat down somewhere off the coast where some people were studying the dolphins and was trying to capture one as humanely as they could. Another boat with some of these people in them rammed that boat and almost killed somebody. And they said, it's all right to kill people. If they're going to kill animals, if they're going to kill animals, it's all right to kill people. Did you listen to that verse? Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. Brother, these are strangers to the heritage and to the history of this country. These kind of groups and these kind of things are extremists. The dean of the University of Tennessee Veterinary College, I shouldn't say godly, I don't know that for sure, but he was a very well-respected individual, had a very good reputation in the community in which he lived, went out one morning to get in his automobile. A driver by came by and gunned him down. The animal rights people never would take credit for it, but they said, since he is the leader over a group over here that uses animals for experimentation, he deserved it. Somebody says, that's just a small handful. There are powerful individuals. When the Lord begins to turn his back on a nation. I'm just saying all of these things, and all of you know, I think about all of the big parts of our country that's being bought up by the Japanese and by the Germans. It would surprise you how much real estate in major cities and even some cooperative farmland that is owned by foreigners. Now, I've said all of that negative stuff, and I'm not going to say any more about that. I want to go to the next few verses here. Listen to what he says in verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. He says, the daughter of Zion, referring, of course, to Judah, but I think there's a picture here, an overview of a picture that may apply to the church. He says, it's as a cottage. Now, most of the time when we think about a cottage, or at least when I think about a cottage, I think about some beautiful landscape scene on some mountainside, a beautiful cottage here that you can walk out on the porch and just look all across some beautiful scenery. Or maybe some beach house where you can see the ocean and see all the things that is involved with the ocean. But believe you me, this was not what was under consideration here. In the vineyards, those Jews would build a little building, a little house. It was a place where the vineyard keeper would have to stay. He'd stay there when the harvest was beginning to get ripe and get near to the time when the fruit would be harvested. He'd stay out there day and night. He would be guarding this vineyard against thieves. He'd be guarding the vineyard against animals of prey and birds and things that would come in. And his job was to stay out there in that little cottage, in that little building, to guard the vineyard. This cucumber field, this lodge here, that's exactly the same thing. But he says that they are as a besieged city. The enemy's round about, he says. And the people are in danger. Now, why has this come about as far as evil? Why has this come about as far as Israel? As far as Judah was concerned. Verse 10, it begins to tell us, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom." And goes on to talk about giving ear, O Gomorrah. What he's saying here, he's not speaking here directly and particularly about the literal cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But what he's saying is that Judah has gotten to the point where they are much like Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps a commentary on the nation in which we live today. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who have required this at your hand to tread my courts?" Now notice something about these people here. And God is not condemning here the sacrifices that He Himself ordained these Old Testament people should bring before Him. He instituted them. He said that this is the way you worship me in the Old Testament. He's not condemning that. But He is condemning them for the attitude and for the way that they brought them. Now notice, they had the sacrifices and they had the courts. They had the service and they had the house of God. Did you notice they're bringing the sacrifices? And in verse 12, he says, "Why do you bring these things in to tread upon my courts?" They had the house of God. They had the order of worship that he had instituted. What's wrong then? They're bringing their lambs. They're bringing their sacrifices. They're bringing their blood offerings. He says, "Bring me no more vain oblations." These things were empty. There was nothing in them that was any good as far as God was concerned, because their heart was not right with the Lord and they were not bringing it with a pure heart before the Lord. He says, listen to this. He says, "I'm tired of your new moons and your Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with them. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meetings." When they came together and had a solemn meeting here, he says it is iniquity because of the way in which they were doing it and the attitude in which they were doing it. He says, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." He's describing the manner in which they would pray. Many times, we of course have customs of bowing down, but many times and most of the time, the Jews would stand when they would pray to God. And they would lift their hands up to heaven like that. He says, "You can do it." But he says, "I won't hear." And he says, "I'll turn my back to you." Why would the Lord do that? If you want a commentary on this sometime, go over to Psalms chapter 50. Over there, God's got a courts thing going on. And He brings His people, His chosen nation, before Him. And He stands before them as the judge. And He witnesses against them. And He condemns them for two things: for bringing their sacrifices and for repeating my covenants over and over. And he tells him over there. In fact, I think I'll turn and just notice a thing or two in reference to that. In Psalms chapter 50, you remember that very familiar verse over there when he says, the beast of the forest is mine, the cattle of a thousand hills, and goes on to talk about the fowls of the air and so forth. He says, "And if I were hungry, I would not tell you, For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. These people thought they were doing God a favor by coming in peace. God wants the sacrifices of our obedience. He wants the sacrifices of our thanksgiving unto Him over and over. And I'm not going to take the time to go to these verses in the New Testament where He actually speaks about our sacrifices of praise and our sacrifices of worship. Why are these things so vital? Why are they so important to God? Why are they more important than even these animal sacrifices? You remember one time God told Saul to do something? He says, go down there and destroy those Amalekites. Utterly destroy them. He disobeyed God. Brought back the king and the best of the beast and so forth. You know what the old prophet told him? In fact, God sent him the word. He says, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. You know what is better for us today? It's better for us to be obedient with what God has given us and the abilities and the talent than to sacrifice by laying $100 bill up here on this table or anything financial that we might have. The same principle would apply to those Old Testament Jews over there to bring those sacrifices. Why is the sacrifice of praise? Why is the sacrifice of obedience? Why is the sacrifice of thanksgiving so? Why is it so precious to the Lord? Because you see, all of those cattle was His anyway. That little bit of money we got in our billfold, God gave us that anyway. Somebody says, well, I work for it. God gave you the body to be able to work for it. God gave you the strength. Everything you've got, God has given us. But you know what is truly yours? Prayer from the heart. Thanksgiving from the soul. Obedience unto God. Only we can do that. And only we can render that unto God. Nobody can do those things for us. You can pay the preacher to do all your visiting for you. Think he can do all your praying for you and everything. But these are things that only we can do. And that's why those things are so precious to the Lord. I want to apply this and sit down. Why are you here tonight? Why were you here this morning? Why do you go to the house of God? I speculate there's about three reasons why folks are here tonight. Some of you's got to be here. You didn't have any choice in it. And I remember back to those childhood days when I had no choice in it. And even though I didn't like it then, I'm sort of thankful for it now. Amen. Very thankful for it. And some of you children that are sitting there now and wishing that I'd look at this clock and hurry up and sit down and wish this thing could be over one day, may thank your parents for bringing you to the house of God. Amen. Some folks come to church because it's their duty to do so. And they feel an obligation to do so. They've got to bring their ram and put it on the altar. They've got to offer their goat on the altar. It's my duty to be there. And Brother Sam's liable to call me next week if I don't come. Duty. But I suspect the majority of you are here because you love the Lord, because you want to be obedient to Him, and because you want to preserve this wonderful heritage that we've got in this church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this nation in which we live, and the blessings that's been ours since this country has been founded. We've had religious freedom here. We've had so many, many wonderful, wonderful blessings that I'm afraid are slipping away and slipping away. And God is allowing the lethargy that's coming on the church, and the fact that we're not praying, and the fact that we're not even knowledgeable many times of so many things that's going on round about us. And we don't have to know every detail about what's going on. I could give you a lot more frightening details about what's going on in this country today. It might scare you anymore, even more. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter what's out there. When God puts a hedge around His people, there's no enemy that can besiege us. I tell you what, I'd rather have God on my side than all the armies of this earth. I'd rather have God on my side than all the lawyers in this world put together. Brother Guy Hunt amazes me with all his problems. Brother Guy just goes on like, you know, nothing's happening. I think he knows about a God that is indeed the great counselor, a God that can take care of us, of him. But when we're not serious about our worship, when we're not serious about our service to Him, when we're not serious about our devotion to Him, and we come and we come and we come again, and we're not really applying the word that we hear preached,
We're not really studying the Word of God. We're not really having that submissive spirit I talked about a little earlier. And we're not really desirous of having the close communion of God that empowers us to be able to live an exemplatory life here in this world that is an example to our children and an example in this nation in which we live. If that's the case with myself, with any of us here tonight, God convict us. God calls us to want to go home tonight and get on our knees and say, God, I want to get serious about my service to You and my devotion to You. And I want to render the sacrifice of praise. Look at these three things and notice what they show. What does praise show? That we're grateful, that we're thankful. What does prayer show? Prayer shows that we trust Him, don't we? What does obedience show? It shows that we love Him. You want to prove you love the Lord? Obey Him. Do what He tells you to do. It may not be some great thing. It may just be going on your daily job. But exhibiting in your daily life and in your conversation the spirit and attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God's pleased with our conduct and He's pleased with our attitude and our service toward Him, He will take care of the enemies that's besieging our land. Let me close by reading verse 18 and 19 to you. Verse 16 says, wash, make yourself clean. We might need to go home and take a good spiritual bath. But listen to 18 and 19. It's so familiar. Come now. God is saying this through the prophet. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He's talking to that nation over there that he had such condemning things to say about. He says, let's be reasonable. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We preachers quote that verse so many times in an eternal sense, but I think this is a timely application here primarily. Listen to what he says in verse 19 and 20. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Us Americans have been eating the good of the land, haven't we? I want to keep it up, and I want my children to have it as well. He says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. May God add His blessing.